Bishop Michael Nazir Ali, who was here from Rochester, England this week, strengthened one's hand when he referred, in speaking to the chapter, to Galatians 3:28 as the sort of pivotal verse in the whole Bible as far as the new world of Christian faith in human relationships is concerned. He rightly focused on that together with Ephesians 2 as being the breakthrough verses that shatter and completely destroy all identity markers or identity definitions of the human race that are secondary to the simple attribution human being or sinner. That is to say, St. Paul in Galatians 3 writes that in Christ there is neither male nor female, there is neither slave nor free, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I'd be a fool, and I probably am a little bit lacking in prudence to take on these subjects, because these are very heavy subjects. The three things that St. Paul says Christ abolished were differences in human life related to sexuality, differences related to race or ethnic background, and differences related to money or social and economic status. Now, what else is there to touch a nerve? You know, so I've already gotten the hot water the first time, but the Bible doesn't shirk, and we must not shirk ourselves. We stand on the foundation of the Word and on the foundation of someone, a particular person, who had absolutely no time for secondary differences between people that we today feel are primary. I'm thinking about black and white first. This engulfing, enduring issue that our country faces above all others, and that that's not a religious statement. Everyone here knows that this is still the dominant social agenda of our United States, is black and white. A white person needs but look one moment into the eyes of the Reverend so-called Al Sharpton and know that racism works both ways. And the experience of the black church is endemic of a totalitarian, a horrific, long-term, terrible situation. But let's take it to some other ways. I've always identified with the Protestant Irish. I find St. Patrick's Day a little bit difficult, especially if you're in Ireland, because it has heavy anti overtones. And after all, you know, I say to myself, if it weren't for the Protestant Irish, we wouldn't have Tennessee, North Carolina, Kentucky. They're all full of the so-called Scotch-Irish. Those people are Irish, but they're Protestants. Now, the trouble with that, though, is so I find myself in a nest of Irish Protestants in Lurgan, in Northern Ireland, about 25 years ago, and these were not Presbyterians, Paisleyites. They were members of the C of I, which is the Church of Ireland. They were Anglicans, mainstream, broad Anglicans. And as the ale kept going over the night, I suddenly found myself part of a conversation which was extremely racist, in which some of the fellows began to say, well, you know, the thing about the Catholic Irish is that their eyes are spaced apart differently. Well, I mean, for heaven's sake, part of it was funny and part of it was terrible. I suddenly found myself saying, oh my gosh, you know, I better become a Roman Catholic. I'm on the wrong side here. That is to say, the way that racial prejudice moved back and forth was very striking. Or anybody here filled out your census form? Well, if you have, you will note that the Hispanic question is the overwhelming question. Words like black, white, Polynesian, Bohemian, whatever it is, are in a tiny little font. And the question, are you Hispanic, is like a... It's like a don't smoke sign. And obviously this country has a problem and an issue, either way you look at it. I was at a conference in Louisville a year ago, and this is all prefaced to the scripture. Don't worry, we're going to get to the scripture. I was at a conference in Louisville, and I was immediately got on the wrong side of a well-known Hispanic theologian from Los Angeles. And he'd never met me, I'd never met him, but something about the way I looked or the way I comported myself or something that I said, I became the enemy. And I was the resident Anglo villain for the rest of the conference. And I've never been in a situation like that. I had never been the Anglo villain among Hispanic Christians. It was a new thing. And then we have the biggest one of all for Christians in many ways. It's the most historic, and that is to say the rift between Jews and Christians. On the one hand, we have overhanging the Christian church, the shadow of the Holocaust, as thick and as heavy and as strong and as powerful as anything in the history of our faith, hanging over us right now. And we know the catastrophe of anti-Semitism. On the other hand, we often meet Jewish people who assume that Christianity by its very nature is anti-Semitic. By its very nature is the assumption that it must be anti-Semitic. So you're in a real, this is sensitive territory, tell me if I'm wrong, Anglo-Hispanic, black, white, Protestant, Catholic, Jew and Gentile. Well, this is something we need to look at, what the Bible really says. Now, the thing about this is, and this is the last thing by way of intro, is that if I come in, or some preacher comes in and says, well, you know, get it together, troops, you're all racists, which is what you hear in a lot of parishes I've been in, get rid of that, that's called the law. That puts my back up, it makes me defensive, it makes me, my eyes just glaze over because I'm being attacked. The old word in Latin is lex semper accusat. The law always accuses. And I'm not particularly won over by people who knock me down for my residual or even vehement racial feelings. That's not how to get me out of the disease. What we're going to see that Jesus did with the Syrophoenician woman is the key to the whole problem of stereotyping, terrible feelings, deep feelings of resentment against different groups, and all the halfway steps in between. Now, this is what happened. Now, this story is so rooted in the traditions about Jesus that it appears in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. And in this particular account, a woman up in the northwest corner of what we now call Israel had a very sick daughter. She was beside herself, as any of us would be, with someone you love, and especially a natural child who is at the point of death. She is beside herself, and she goes to the Lord because she knows that he has done good things. She begs him to heal her daughter, and he replies in a way similar to other things he said about, I came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He replies to her in verse 27, let the children first be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. In other words, I have come to the children, my children by race, the Jews, and it is not right to take what the children ought to have and throw it to an animal until the children have been fed. Well, that's a heck of a thing to say. That's a heck of a thing to say. But she answers him. Now, what might she have said? You call him, a lot of things you could have. You call me a dog? I'm a human being, for crying out loud. I'm a human being. There's a great line in Sergeant Rutledge, the Western from 1964 by John Ford, in which Woody Strode, the black actor, gets up and says in a courtroom, powerful scene, he says, I'm no swamp running so-and-so. I am a man. And it's powerful. Nevertheless, that is not what she says. She says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. In other words, she says, all right, if that's how you want to put it, I'll accept it. If the shoe fits, I'll wear it. I'm not one of you all. I'm not. And if you say that they get first dibs, I'll accept it. But at least in my dog canine beggarliness, give me something. And then he says this in verse 29. For this saying, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. Now the Lord congratulates her on this powerful saying. Now what happened here? What happened in this saying? What was going on? First, she was willing to accept a judgment upon herself. She wasn't this sort of everybody on talk shows. I've told you this often, but I watch all the talk shows every day. We constantly, everyone is being videotaped at different times in the machines. And do you really believe me? Anyway, she says she could have jumped up, but she says, yes, if you say I'm subhuman, I'll take it from you. I'll take it from you. And what Jesus is really meaning is that the whole human condition is excluded from God's presence unless we're cleaned up again. No one in the world, black, white, Protestant, Catholic, Jewish, Gentile, Serbian, Croatian, none of us is fit to go into the presence of God because we are all simply so human. You know who said that? Harry Stack Sullivan, the first American Freudian psychiatrist. He said, we are all so simply human. And in his compassionate way, he was saying, we are all original sinners. We're all original sinners. And if you want to call me a dog, well, if you want to know the truth, when no one's looking, I eat like a dog. I'm run a little bit like an animal. I'll accept it because I'm just as human as the next guy. In other words, humility. She accepts her sinfulness. Now there is a prayer which we'll say today which says this all. You remember the prayer? It quotes this. It's called the Prayer of Humble Access. Lord, we say prior to the communion, we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Where did he get that? Where did Cranmer get that? He got that from here. We are all not worthy to gather up the crumbs under God's table. Is there anyone here who is? I mean, is there anyone? Well, the power of this is she's broken. And yet there's one other element about her brokenness. She's loving. Why do you think she was willing to accept this very un-American judgment upon herself? Why? Because she loved her daughter. She was heartbroken about her daughter. You'd do anything for love. Look, I know this is the way adultery works on the downside. Let's look at the good side of love, right? Often you meet people, men and women, who are willing to throw away their houses, their money, their future, their pensions, their children, their grandchildren, even their beloved in-laws, so to speak, their wives who they've lived for 25 years and born children with and gone through the heat of the day. And for love, it's a third party, they're willing in a moment to throw it all away. Now that's the downside of the power of love. The upside of the power of love is we'll do anything for love. It's a wonderful thing. And so what we find in race or in dealing with our common humanity is if you love somebody who's of a different race, if you've ever really had a relationship, really, of someone you love who's of a completely different background, it changes everything. T.D. Jakes changed everything for me. I'm going to read that. T.D. Jakes changed everything for me. I saw the power of the black church in his sermon over here 2 years ago, and I thought to myself, you know, I went to this so-called spiffy private school, St. Albans School, Tom went there too, where Al Gore was our schoolmate, and boy, did we think we were something. And there he's telling me about steal away to Jesus. He's 10 million light years beyond anything I've ever heard before. So, love. Humility, love for the other, love for the white, love for the black, love for the Jew, love for the Gentile, love for the Serbian, love for the people in Belfast. Well, that's the point of this sermon. The only way to go in coming to racial barriers is seeing yourself as the victim. Because if you're white, well, you haven't been the victim here, God knows. But if you went to Jamaica in the mid-70s, you would have felt very differently. If you're an Anglo and you go down to Cochabamba, it's a very important lesson to learn. If you really want to get a thorn in the flesh about Christian pretensions, spend some time with some Holocaust survivors. And you all come out sucking your thumb and crawling on your knees. The point is, we are all sinners. All of us. And because Love is the bottom line. It is actually possible to love another person in their radical and complete ethnic, racial difference. That is the story and the binding power of the Syrophoenician woman who said, "Call me a dog. I'll do anything for love. I accept what you say, but I'm still here, and I'm still waiting for you." As we're seated, let us pray. Dear God, where our racial feelings are still close to the surface, where our feelings of ethnic put down or contempt are close to the surface, where our feelings of being bitterly rejected for our race or our ethnic group or even something that we thought was positive but other people hated it, where our feelings of rejection are close to the surface, help us to stand together with the woman from Syrophoenicia and to look to you as the one who establishes all status. And as you said to the humble servant, "Friend, come up higher," we ask thee to give to us the confidence to come up higher and now to be your children of all colors and all races and all kinds for the sake of your love for us and our love for thee. Amen.